Thank you, Fred. If you have a Bible, if you would turn to the third chapter of 1 John, we're going to spend quite a bit of time this morning in 1 John. That's why Steve read for us this morning from the last part of 1 John. We appreciate your presence here today, and we hope that you have had a good past week. And as you begin the Lord's Day today, I hope that the time that we spend with one another in study of God's Word and praise of His name can strengthen us to be what God would have us to be as we go out into the world around us. We have been studying on Sunday mornings in our adult class the Gospel of John for the last several weeks. And it's interesting how things sometimes kind of correlate with one another. There are several opportunities I have from time to time. I write for a little online publication that's free to readers called Focus Online. And they chose to do a special in the fall looking at pictures of Jesus, unique pictures of Jesus in the Gospel of John. And so I've had a couple of articles that I've needed to write particularly on that subject, but it was already something that we were studying and looking at. This coming week, Lord willing, I'm going to have the opportunity to participate in a study in Fort Worth that will look not at the Gospel of John, but will look in depth at 1 John. And so I feel as if I've spent quite a bit of time with John over the last several weeks, and I'd like this morning, during both of our lessons, to look a little bit at some things that I'll be presenting this week in Fort Worth in that study, in which we're going to look at what we could refer to as four important themes at the close of 1 John. And what we're going to do is we're going to look at two of those in our first lesson and then two in our second lesson. And for the sake of simplicity, we can really break these down into very simple simple descriptions or very simple ways of describing these themes. And we could call it first loving, knowing. There are several things that the apostle will talk about that our relationship with God in Christ allows us to know. Third, abiding. We'll talk about that in our second hour this morning, and we'll end that period of study by looking at the idea of perfecting, specifically what John will talk about in terms of the perfection of love, and I think we'll gain some things from that as we look at it. We'll start, however, though, by looking at this idea of loving, and I'd like us to notice in 1 John chapter 3, verse 11, it begins by saying, "For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." Now, it's interesting the terminology that he uses here by speaking of the beginning. As John will use it, at least in this epistle, we'll see that he will usually use it in one of two ways. Either in reference to the beginning of creation. He will speak of Jesus and his existence from the beginning of creation, back in chapter 1 and verse 1, chapter 2, verse 13, and verse 14 of that same chapter. Or he will speak of Satan, who has sinned from the beginning in chapter 3 and verse 8 there. But he will also use it sometimes in reference to not the beginning of creation, but the beginning of the gospel. We'll see that several times within this epistle. For example, in chapter 2, verse 7, he will talk about a commandment that they had had from the beginning and things they had heard from the beginning in chapter 2, verse 7, chapter 2, verse 24, and in chapter 3, verse 11. I think, as we just read here, that is likely the emphasis that he's making, the beginning of the gospel. It had been true from the beginning of the time that Jesus began to teach that he had emphasized this idea of loving one another. In the Gospel of John, in chapter 13 and verse 34, in chapter 15 and verse 12, in chapter 15 verse 7, he had made this point. And one thing that's specific about this is Jesus doesn't just say love one another, but he will say love one another as I have loved you. In the last half of the book of 1 John, though, we will see that the apostle will use this phrase, love one another, five times in the last half of the gospel of this epistle of 1 John. That being the case, I think we can conclude that's an important theme for him, isn't it? Here in the text that we just began with in chapter 3, verse 11, this is a message from the beginning. Turn over to chapter 3 and verse 23, please.
chapter 3 and verse 23, I'd like us to notice that this is something that we must understand as a commandment from the Lord. In fact, in verse 23, he says, "And this is his commandment, that we should love, that we should believe on the name of Jesus, of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment." We'll talk in a few moments about some consequences of that wording and what that indicates to us, that he commands us to believe in him and commands us to love one another. We will see in chapter 4 and in verse 7 that this is a trait of the one who is described as being born of God. And in fact, if we claim that we know God, then it is something that we do. But turn, if you would, as well to chapter 4, and let's look at verses 10 and 11. Chapter 4, and let's look at verses 10 and 11. The text says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be a propitiation for our sins." I want us to think about that, and we're going to continue in verse 11. But this is a strong emphasis that John places in this epistle. Because of what God has done for us, it puts us in a position where we have an obligation, we have a moral obligation to love in return. Verse 11, "Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We'll see as well in the same epistle in this last section, chapter 4 and verse 12. It is an indication that one abides in God. That's another thing we're going to look at in our study this morning. It is also true that when, in fact, we love one another, we can understand that his love is perfected. And that's the last thing we'll look at this morning in our study. Perfected in us. What does that mean? How do we understand perfected love as it's used in this epistle? And I think as we think about this, there are some important points that we need to understand. We talk a lot about love in the church and in our teaching. Certainly it is something that we cannot overemphasize. But I call to your attention three things from just this quick survey that we looked at of the emphasis on loving one another in the last half. First of all, we must understand that it is not optional. I can't say to myself, well, you know, I'm just not a particularly loving person. We can't say to ourselves, well, you know, maybe some people are good at that. I'm just not. I can do other things. That's not the way it's presented in this epistle. It is a requirement. In fact, as we noticed, it is a command and it is a condition of our relationship with God in Christ. In other words, in the same way that we'd say if someone had not come to Christ to begin with, by being baptized into Christ, putting their faith in Christ, repenting of sin, confessing Christ, we would not look at such a person and say, you have a sound relationship with God in Christ. In the same way, if we look at someone, if I present myself as a Christian and I fail to love my brethren, if I present myself as a Christian and yet I don't have love for others, then it is clear I don't have a sound, proper relationship with God. Thirdly, notice, it is a moral obligation. The fact that God has demonstrated love to us should compel us, should lead us to recognize, I have no choice. I must love, because look what God has done for me. Look how he has loved me. He sent Jesus to die. And a second theme I'd like us to spend the last part of our time together in this first period of study dealing with is the idea of knowing. You know, we want to be certain of things. We want to be able to know things. It is interesting how often, particularly in this last half of the first epistle of John, that John will talk to us through the Holy Spirit about those things that we can know. First of all, notice that he will talk about the idea of the fact that we can know that we have passed from death to life. Look over in chapter 3 with me. Chapter 3 and verse 13. Chapter 3 and verse 13. And let's read two verses here. "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know," listen to this, "that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death." What an interesting idea there. If I want to be rescued from death, whether we understand that in the sense of
the hope that comes at the end of the age with the resurrection unto eternal life, or we understand that of the spiritual separation from God, which is spiritual death. How can we be certain that we have passed from death into life? Notice here, if we love our brethren as we ought to, he who does not love his brother abides in death. But notice, this is something we can know to a certain extent. We can know that we have passed from death to life. John will tell us as well that we can know the sacrifice of Jesus gives us a way in which we can know love. Now, we're going to talk about that quite a bit this morning because, you know, we are not the only ones that talk about love. You go out into the world and you'll hear people talking about, oh, I love so-and-so, I love this, I love that. You will hear even people that will talk about relationships in which they demonstrate love for one another, whether those relationships are lawful or they are unlawful, whether it involves behavior that is sound and proper and righteous or behavior that is sinful. And they will put that under the canopy of love. But one thing that John will certainly emphasize in his epistle as a whole, and especially in the last half of this epistle, is that we are able to know what true love is, what love is as God defines it. And in this particular passage, in chapter 3, verse 16, we are able to know what love is by the sacrifice of Jesus, the way in which he laid down his life for us. This knowledge not only helps us to understand what true love is, but allows us to be able to recognize our obligation. In chapter 3, verse 16, because he laid down his life for us, we ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. Look over in chapter 3 and verse 18. Chapter 3 and verse 18. And let's read together in this passage, verses 18 and 19. My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. Are you a disciple of Christ in truth? Are you certain of your relationship with God? You know, the denominational world likes to sometimes ask questions such as that. I remember hearing someone came to our door when I lived in Springfield, Missouri, and asked, do you know that you're saved? Do you know that you have eternal life? And often the denominational world will see any sense of doubt as a lack of faith or a lack of proper faith. Now, while I believe that Scripture will teach that we need to recognize it is God who judges us, and we are not in a position to say, well, here's exactly how it's going to be. At the same time, throughout the epistle of 1 John, we see that it is possible for us to know certain things. We should not imagine that the truth is so obscure, that the truth is so mysterious, that we can't understand whether or not we are abiding in the Word of God. Here, I think it is clear, we can know that we are of the truth. And one of the ways in which we can know that, verse 18, is if we are loving in deed and in truth, not simply in word alone. Now, I want us to notice that this can grant us an assurance within our hearts before him, there in verse 19. How do we understand that? I take it to refer to an assurance before him at the bar of judgment. In other words, on the day of judgment. And we'll see in chapter 4 and verse 17 that there's kind of a comparison with that, where he will speak of proper attitudes and proper behavior as that which grants us boldness on the day of judgment. It's a demonstration of how love is perfected in us, if in fact we love others as we ought to. But notice another thing. We can know God's Spirit is within us. Now, I found this particularly interesting because there are so many different ideas that are tossed around in the world around us about the Spirit. You will hear people that will say, well, the Spirit told me to do such and such. Now, if you really compel them and ask them about that, they don't perceive that in terms of words and verbal instruction. They'll see it as a strong feeling. Now, I want us to consider that in some of the statements that we find in 1 John, we see very clearly that it is said that the Spirit dwells in us, but how does it describe the Spirit dwelling in us? And particularly, how is it that we may know that that is the case? Is it through some mysterious presence?
Is it through some strong feeling? Let's look at a couple of passages. Turn with me to chapter 3 and verse 24. Chapter 3 and verse 24. Now listen very carefully to what the text says here. Now he who keeps his commandments abides in him. Now that's something that over and over in not only the Gospel of John, but in 1 John, we'll see as an emphasis. Keeping his commandments. But here, it actually says, he who keeps his commandments, look at the way it puts it, abides in him, and he in him. In other words, if I'm obeying him, I am in him, and he is in me. Notice it follows that up by saying, and by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he has given us. Throughout this text, we're going to notice that often it will communicate the idea that it is literally from or out of God. It is a spirit out of God that has come to us. Now, I want us to think about this because the next verse is going to tell us some things compelling about this. Look over in the next chapter and let's read the first three verses. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits, whether they are of God. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. By this we know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. Now think about that for a moment. We are told that when we keep His commandments, we can know we are in Him and He is in us. We are told that we can know that by the Spirit He's given us. And the very next verse talks to us about testing spirits. How do you test a spirit? What does it mean to test a spirit? A spirit that is not from God, according to this passage, is a doctrine that does not conform to the revelation of God that is taught by another person. Can we conclude from that, and I think we can, that a spirit that is from God is a doctrine espoused by a person that conforms to the revelation of the Holy Spirit and is taught by a person? Now think about that. If that's what this is saying, it's not a possession. It's not something in which, well, the Holy Spirit personally comes into my life. Now God searches our hearts. God has spiritual contact with us at all times. But is it this sense that there is a personal possession? Or is it rather that when we adopt the revelation of the Spirit, we allow that to be within us? That's the way in which we can look and see, am I keeping His commandments? Am I following that revelation that comes from the Spirit? Compare that with another passage. Look over in chapter 4 and verse 13. Chapter 4 and verse 13. Almost exactly the same wording is used. And the text says, by this we know that we abide in Him and He in us because He has given us of His Spirit. I want us to understand that as John teaches it, this is something that is tangible. It is something that is discernible. It is not a matter of feeling. It is not a matter of some mystical presence. It is something we can know by whether or not what we do, what we practice, what we believe conforms with the revelation of the Spirit. Now think about this. Unless we want to take the view that so many of our religious and denominational friends take, that the Holy Spirit directly, it works in them eternally to communicate things to them. Unless we want to take that kind of view of this, we have to understand the Spirit's indwelling within us as something that is accomplished by the Word of God dwelling within us. And in our next period of study, we'll notice that John, in the same way that he will use this description of the Spirit within us, he will speak of the Word abiding within us. And I think there are two sides of the same coin. But further, as we think about this idea of knowing, John will tell us that we can know if, in fact, our love towards our brethren is what it ought to be. Look over in chapter 5 with me, in chapter 5 and verse 2. As we begin to draw our lesson to a close this morning, notice, by this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. You ever thought about if the doctrine of Christ, and I'm sure you've encountered this as you've run into friends in the world around you, they look at the doctrine of Christ and things it teaches about church discipline.
things perhaps that it teaches about certain behavior.
And often people will say, well, that's not very loving. Now think about that for a moment, because if we understand, as John will tell us elsewhere, that God is love, as we understand here, God is the one that defines what love is. How is it that we may know whether we are showing love to a brother or sister or love to anyone? It is by the revelation of God's word. We cannot allow ourselves to say, well, I can set the definition of what it means to love. You know, there have been some pretty strange things that people have done throughout history and throughout time. There have been those with twisted minds and twisted thinking that have thought that certain kinds of abuse were actually demonstrations of love, or certain kinds of ways in which they would actually harm others or act in very selfish ways. They would think of that as love. John tells us we can know love by the things that are revealed. We can know love by the instruction of God. But finally, let's look at one last thing that Scripture says that we can know. Let's read in chapter 5 and verse 20. Chapter 5 and verse 20, and this will bring our lesson to a close for this first study. Let's read in verse 20. It says, "And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding, that we may know Him who is true, and we are in Him who is true, in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life." Consider this, that here we may know that there is a particular understanding of the way things are, the way the universe runs, our relationship with God and our relationship with Christ. This understanding involves some very profound elements of truth. Notice among these, He is true. Jesus is true in the things that He does and say. You know, we are never in a position in which we can fully know the heart and mind and soul of any other. And yet we can be assured that Jesus and the things that He does and says, He is true. We can know, as we have seen and we'll see later on in this study, that we are in Him. Now, how is that? It's not some mysterious kind of thing. If I'm following His word, if I'm doing what His commands say, I can know that I am in Him and He is in me. Notice as well, we can know, and part of this understanding is that He is the true God, and further, that He is eternal life. Now, think with me about particularly these last two elements, because as John teaches it, any doctrine that would come along that would deny the deity of Christ, that would deny that Jesus is God, is outside of this understanding. And here in verse 20 it says, we can know. As John teaches it, any doctrine that teaches that eternal life may be found in any other source than in Christ is outside of this understanding that he teaches us. Well, we've looked at two themes, and in our next lesson, we're going to look at two final themes, the themes of abiding and the themes of perfecting. If you're here this morning and you have never been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, I would urge you, as we have thought this morning about some of the beautiful principles and beautiful concepts that are a part of our relationship with God in Christ, I would hope that you would recognize that that is something towards which you ought to aspire, something you ought to hope to possess for yourself. Would you not put your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Confess that faith before men, repenting of the sin that separates you from God, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins. If, as a child of God, you don't know that you have that proper relationship with Him, and you cannot be assured of it because your behavior doesn't conform to what He said, Don't linger in that condition. Confess that to God and Christ. And if we can help you, we'd love to go to God in prayer on your behalf. Won't you come? Always stand and sing.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong, they are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus. Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me.